Oh, thank you, Jesus. You're so great. You're so good. Your name is above all names. We glorify you and we thank you. Please speak to us, Lord, through your word. We're just in awe of you and we want to just draw close to you, learn more about you and about your ways in our life, Lord. We just pray for your covering on this time, that you would speak through your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to be talking about just trusting in God. And I'm going to share a lot of personal testimony tonight. Just kind of have a heart-to-heart and get into the Word and talk about putting our trust in the Lord. And specifically, putting our trust in God's Word. If you think back to the Garden of Eden, the first thing Satan did was attack God's Word and put doubt in God's Word, planted a seed of doubt in Eve when he said, "Did God really say that?" And he was putting doubt on God's command. That God had commanded Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree of good and evil. And yet, Eve was tempted, of course, and gave in to Satan's temptation. But the temptation started with planting doubt. And so, we want to be aware of that. And that's a tactic that Satan likes to use, is planting doubt, and a lot of temptations start that way. And we, especially in our society, media and friends, people around us, are all shouting something very contrary to God's word. And they're casting doubt in God's word. And it's so easy to go along with social norms and not God's commands. And we need to not doubt God's commands. We need to trust in his commands. It's interesting, as we look in the Word, we see different things that God brings forth in his Word that we need to put our trust in. And so I just wanted to mention three things from the start. One being prophecy. And we've talked about many prophecies that are just so amazing in the Old Testament and New. And so many came to pass when Jesus came, lived, and died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. And we need to trust in all the prophecies of the Word of God and the ones that are yet to come. And I'm not going to spend much time on prophecy tonight, but I wanted to mention that as part of what we need to put our trust in the Word of God. And prophecy is so amazing because it validates the Word of God. And when people try to cast doubt on God's Word, you can go to prophecy to bolster your faith because you can look at the prophecies and see how many have come true. And it's just undeniable. And it helps our faith to look at prophecy in that way. And in the past, we've talked about the feasts are a good example of prophecies in the Bible. Things that are prophetic. Because God has so many different ways of bringing forth prophecy. And one of those ways was he had them keep the feasts, seven feasts throughout the year. Three times he would have men and women come before him in Jerusalem to keep feasts. And it's so neat looking at those. And, Jesus died on Passover, and he was laid in the tomb at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life." So we begin to see in the feast Jesus fulfilling these things. And he rose again on the Feast of First Fruits. So Jesus being the first fruits of the resurrection, And then, of course, the last feast being the Feast of Tabernacles at the end of the year in the fall, where they would come together, and it was also the Feast of Ingathering. They would celebrate the last harvest of the year. They would bring in all the fruits of the season, and then they would have these tabernacles set up where they're just rejoicing and hanging out together. And just such a picture of the unity of what will be after the second coming, and we will all be together, Jews and Gentiles alike, fellowshipping and eating together and feasting together and spending life eternal with the Lord. So neat to see those prophetic feasts in the Old Testament fulfilled. And another example is Enoch, and my dad talked about Enoch and how Enoch is such a great picture of the rapture, how Enoch was taken up before the flood, and he walked with God, and then he was not. And such a picture, a neat picture of the rapture in the Old Testament. So there's just a couple examples in the Old Testament of prophetic things that happened and things that we can trust in that validate God's words. And then next we wanted to look at and really spend a decent amount of time on God's commands. And when I say God's commands, a lot of things might come into your mind about... A lot of times it's a negative word when you think of commands. And we really want to look at the beauty of God's commands tonight and trusting in God's commands, because society is telling us not to. So let's spend some time on that. Lastly, we'll look at God's promises, which is something we could also spend a whole evening on. But we're going to focus on God's commands. So let's go to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew, chapter 22, verse 36. Matthew 22, 36. If you remember, there was some squabbling between the Pharisees and the Sadducees all the time. And this lawyer comes and questions Jesus and says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he was testing him. And Jesus answered to him and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And I love this. It really cuts through a lot of the confusion, because there can be confusion around commandments when we're talking about our faith in the Lord. And Jesus fulfilled the law, we're taught clearly. And we know that a lot of the law in the Old Testament is ritualistic, and a lot of that is pictures of what Christ would do in the future. So the animal sacrifices, the purification rituals for lepers, things like this. And as you look into them deeply, you see beautiful pictures of what Christ would do. And when Jesus came and died on the cross, he fulfilled all of those pictures that were painted in the Old Testament, pointing forward to what he was going to do. So when Jesus fulfilled the law, I always used to think when I was younger that when it says Jesus fulfilled the law, I always thought of that as Jesus keeping the law. He was perfect. And that's absolutely true. He kept the law, and he was perfect, and he was the only one that was deserving of paying the price for our sins. So he has the right to the title deed of the earth, as it says in Revelation, and he's worthy to open the seals. And it's because he lived the perfect life, and he died for our sins. He poured out his blood. He paid the price. Yet a second part of that is he fulfilled all of the law that had to do with the prophetic nature of the law, all of those rituals that we no longer keep. And so sometimes there can be confusion. Well, you know, if God fulfilled the Old Testament and I don't have to worry about that stuff, then what about the Ten Commandments or stuff like that? We definitely keep the Ten Commandments, of course, and those things are reiterated in the New Testament. But those, the parts of the law that were prophetic, that's what Jesus fulfilled, and that's what we don't have to do anymore because Jesus completed that picture on the cross. So I think that was helpful for me to look at it that way when you're reading through the Old Testament, and which of these things should I be keeping, which of these things shouldn't I be keeping? So I love this, how Jesus simplifies it so much. He says, the first and great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And that's the first and great commandment. The second being to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you think about it, all the things that we're instructed to do in the Old and New Testament that aren't having to do with the prophetic ritual things, they're all having to do with loving God and loving our neighbor. And it's just so simple to think of it that way, and then Jesus simplifying it here is wonderful. Next, let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, middle of the Bible. This is the longest chapter in the Bible, and for our morning devotion this morning, Jennifer and I listened to this chapter together, and it's so beautiful. Just the heart the psalmist has for God's commandment and the love the psalmist has for God's commandment. So I wanted to read just a few things out of this chapter, not the entire chapter. Let's start on verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? Good question. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all your judgments of your mouth. All the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. We're just seeing such a love for God's word here. And this is in the Old Testament. You know, and a lot of times we think of Old Testament law and stuff as being kind of dull and repetitive, but we see such a love for the heart of God and His Word and for His commandments. So beautiful, and to me it's convicting. And it kind of reignites in me a fire and a passion for God's Word, God's commands. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see your wondrous things from your law. I love that. That's a great prayer if you're reading through the Old Testament law. Lord, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. And it's so true that as you study the word of God and the law of God, there's so many wondrous things, pictures of Christ in the law of the Lord. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. Have you been there where You just want to know what God wants. You just, God, what do you want for me? What's next? What's your plan? I just want to see your will, and I just don't know what your will is right now. And that's where the psalmist is. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. Just wanting to know the heart of God in a certain matter. You rebuke the proud, the cursed who stray from your commandments. And isn't it so true that pride causes us to stray from God's commandments? The heart of God, again, there in Matthew, is to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor. And when we look at commandments as a list of things to do in order to please God and get into heaven or something like that, kind of like other religions, we can easily begin to get prideful in what we can accomplish as a checklist of tasks and what we are doing. But if we're focused on just loving God and using his commandments as a guideline on how to love him, it's just a focus change, you know? And to avoid falling into pride, because it's truly God's grace that we can keep any commandment and we're saved by grace, not by works. Getting back to that love. Remove from me, verse 22, remove from me reproach and contempt or hatred. For I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. What a beautiful view of God's commandments. He calls them his delight and his counselors. It's what we need in times of confusion, in times of uncertainty. It's God's word. It's his commandments, his precepts, his judgments. It's not the angry judge with an anvil? Gavel. Thank you. I get those things confused. He's so loving, and he so wants us to be filled with joy. And his testimonies, his law, is something to be longing for and loving and taking solace in. And his law is counselors. Let's turn ahead a couple pages here. Verse 105. This famous scripture that says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Isn't it so true? God takes confusion and just dispels it. He cuts through the confusion. His word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So beautiful. So awesome. So, of course, this is Old Testament. And again, to me, this is convicting because there's such a love for God's commandments. And, of course, God's commandments don't stop there. When Jesus came, he also imparted to us more commandments in the way of explaining things further, putting more flesh on the bones, and clarifying things. And as an example, let's go to Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. So we have Old Testament commandments. We have New Testament commandments that is brought forth by both Jesus. And then we also have commandments brought forth by the apostles and their writings, which is by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So it's Jesus giving commandments through the apostles. And then lastly, we'll talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit. You know, when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit in our individual lives gives us commandments. So let's start here. Matthew 5, go to verse 43. Matthew 5, 43. Jesus says this, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." No problem. Let's be perfect. But, amen, we're never to be satisfied in our flesh and say, you know what, I'm saved, I'm good. No, Jesus is telling us, I want you to be perfect. That is what we should strive for. That's what keeps us humble, brothers and sisters. That's called a pride protector right there. If you think you've got it together, come right here to this chapter. Actually, come to the whole Sermon on the Mount, read the whole thing, and you'll feel really good and humble after you're done reading it. So as I said, Jesus comes, and he really says some radical stuff to what people were used to hearing. You know, the rabbis were always interpreting the law. What did this mean? What did that mean? And all these different things. And they would have volumes and volumes of books interpreting the law. And Jesus comes and just shakes things up and says some radical stuff, just like what we just read. We're to be perfect. And where that puts us is where we need to be. In the light of God's righteousness, we are not perfect. And as it says in another scripture, that our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's just gross and disgusting to the Lord. Our own righteousness. People doing things that are good in their own eyes. Other religions are focused fully on this. Do good, and that's the best you can do, and you will make it to heaven. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We fall completely short. And so the Lord's message here is we're to be perfect. And that's for us to be humble when we read that. And we know that we need Jesus. We need his blood. We need his love sacrifice. And that's the only way we're getting to heaven. And to see the Father who is perfect, we must be perfect. The only way to become that is through the cleansing and washing of Jesus' blood. But the message tonight is a lot focused on the Christian living and the beauty of his commands. And don't see them as weights on you, but as the psalmist said, as counselors. Just beautiful guidance and how to live a happy, joyful life. We all know we're sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God. But if the more and more we can read God's word and understand his heart and understand his commands and obey, it's just a smoother life we're going to have. And that's why he put those laws and commands there in such a loving way. So Jesus bringing forth commands here in Matthew. And then I mentioned also the apostles. So let's go to 2 Peter 3. This really jumped out at me. 2 Peter 3, it's toward the end of the Bible. It goes Hebrews, James, Peter, and there's 1 Peter, go past that one, to 2 Peter, as I almost stopped in 1 Peter. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I'm reading the New King James Version. And those of you that have more modern translations, I actually like the modern translation even better. But we'll talk through this. 2 Peter chapter 3. Just four verses here I'll be reading, 1 through 4. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle. An epistle is just another word for a letter that Peter's writing. In both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? In other words, he's not coming back yet. Let's just loosen up a little bit. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So he's warning against these false teachers coming and teaching, you know, to loosen up about God's commandments. And so what's interesting to me that jumped out at me is at the end of verse 2 when Peter says, you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, so in the Old Testament laws and what the prophets spoke, and of the commandment of us, and speaking of the apostles. So Peter is saying the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And the key there is of the Lord and Savior. So it's, again, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit coming through the apostles and their teachings in the New Testament of commandments. And we can think of all types of things that Paul wrote and Peter wrote of guidance on how we're to be living, and we see those as commandments as well, coming through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So these are different ways we have commandments in the Bible. In addition to when Jesus said, I will send my Holy Spirit, and on the day of Pentecost, he sent his Holy Spirit and poured out his Spirit for the first time on all his children. And ever since that time, all believers have received the Spirit within them. As soon as you are saved, you receive the Holy Spirit within you, and the Holy Spirit is what guides your life. And as you pray to God for guidance, it's the Holy Spirit that talks to us and says, go this way, or don't go that way. And that's in our personal life, when we're seeking God for guidance and how we should be living in our own personal lives. A little bit of my testimony and my family's testimony. Let me get a drink of water. I love the Lord, been raised, you know, under my dad's teaching and my mom in a Christian family. And my testimony is beautiful to me because it's the story of what God's done in my life. And I just think of so many times that I've trusted in the Lord and he's come through. And I love how the Word reminds us to look back on those times as landmarks in our lives where God has done amazing things, and that's another way to boost our faith. One way is looking at prophecy, your faith in the Word of God, but another way is looking at the times God has done amazing things in your life, and it lifts us up when we're discouraged, or we're worried, or we're stressed out. And God has done so many amazing things in my life. I think back, and especially in the context, I want to stay in context of commandments. Just things where God has put personal commandments on myself. And I think back to when I first met my wife. I found out she had never kissed before. And I found out kind of in an embarrassing way. I tried to kiss her. And she kind of turned away and smiled and said, good night. Well, I didn't understand because I thought I was reading her correctly, that she liked me. And then she called back that night and explained things that, well, I've never kissed a guy, and I want to save that for a special time. And this is before we were even officially boyfriend and girlfriend. And the Lord really laid it on my heart at that time to save my kiss for marriage. And it was a thing that the Holy Spirit put on me. I'm not telling you to put that on yourselves. But it was a special thing. And the Lord had put it on her as well. And we talked through it and we both agreed. This is kind of weird. We're not even boyfriend and girlfriend yet, but we were talking through this whole thing about how cool it would be to save your kiss till marriage. In the back of my mind, I'm thinking, well, I wonder if this is the one, you know, both agreeing to do that. So that was cool. And it was so blessed, you know, that on here, right here, where I'm standing, wow, that's cool, was our first kiss. And that was special because it was God. That might sound legalistic, and it would be legalistic if I told you, brothers and sisters, this is the way to go. You need to save your kiss for your marriage. And it's a blessing. That's why you should do it. It was a blessing for me. It will be a blessing for you. That's short-sighted and that's legalistic. And that's how a lot of times legalism can creep into the church. It's not ill-intended most of the time. You know, we all have our own experiences. And I've had amazing experiences. And it's tempting to say, you know, try live life the way I've lived life because it's been special and neat with the Lord. But the truth is, you need to find that those special, neat things with the Lord and your own personal relationship with God through His Holy Spirit. Another thing that's been happening lately, the Lord laid on our hearts to try to get pregnant again. And this is some years ago. We just really felt strongly, and the Lord gave us confirmations. We really prayed about it. And so we did. We started to try to have children, and we've had a number of miscarriages. And but it's been hurtful, of course. And anybody that's experienced that knows that. But at the same time, God's been showing us so many neat things through that whole journey. And that our first miscarriage we named Journey. And God's been giving a name to each child through the Holy Spirit to my wife. And it's been really neat. And God showed us that we're storing up our treasures in heaven. And at first, you know, there's confusion because, Lord, didn't you tell us to start trying to have a child again? Why are we losing these children? But our family's growing. We're having more children, and they are in heaven, and we're going to get to meet them someday. So far, seven additional children. So we have a family of nine children plus ourselves. What is that? 11. We're growing. So it's been a special thing for us, but also it's hard. It's a trial. And we just had another miscarriage this week. So, but again, you know, you go through mourning every time, but it's special. And we just know that the Holy Spirit's leading us. And we're not sure if this is the whole purpose of this journey with the Lord, is just to add more of these children that we're going to get to meet one day. Or if one of these is going to stay with us here on earth. And that's still yet to be found out. But, you know, each time you get a little excited, like, oh, is this the one? And the whole family gets excited. Ginger and Jenna get excited that they're going to have another sibling that's almost 20 years younger. But again, God's commandments through His Holy Spirit in our lives. And another thing I think that's important, something my dad taught on Sunday, is our society is so bent on entertainment. Whether it's the device in your hand, television in your home, computers at home, computers at work. There's just non-stop entertainment, and our society is just totally focused on it. You know, we don't need to be bored at all anymore. You're in the doctor's office, you can be playing a game. Anyway, the Lord's been laying on our hearts just to be careful with how much focus we're putting on entertainment. And I know my dad mentioned he got rid of cable. And that's something that we've got from the Lord for sure, is whenever we do sit down and watch a movie or listen to music, He's laid it on our hearts just to make sure it's edifying. You know, if something's not edifying and you're spending time on it, it's contrary to what God's trying to do in your life. And there's a battle there, and a huge spiritual battle, to feed the flesh with things that are not edifying. And there's the scripture that says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I think my dad quoted that in context with that as well. Lest it cling to me. And there's so many things that are just super entertaining, super fun, and there might be lots of great content in a certain movie or whatnot, but there might be just a couple scenes or a few words that really drag you down. And you know where you're sensitive too. And this is another one of those things where it can be really special and important and neat to have that conversation with the Lord. Maybe a fast. We've been going through a fast entertainment for a while. Be prayerful about where God wants you to be spending your time. Where to strike the balance for us is just, we're spending too much time, you know, on my Sabbath on Saturday when I'm resting, you know, just watching too much TV. It's not like TV is wrong. There's so many edifying things you can watch. So, but something to be mindful of. And Jenna went through a thing. She has a friend in Australia that she role plays with, just texting back and forth, and they like Batman, and it's a fun thing, right? But totally innocent, fun, good, and your writing skills is good because you're writing stories together, and it's like, what do you call that? Choose your own adventure, but you're doing it back and forth with a friend. But for her, she noticed that she was role-playing too much with her friend, and it was keeping her from the Word, and she would find out that she went days without reading the Word because she was too into role-playing, so she had to fast that with her friend. And I'm so proud of her. That's neat, you know, to see your kids start to recognize things like that and receive instruction from the Holy Spirit. And so that's special. And similar to that, Ginger's at Bible College in Murrieta, and just loving that, loving the Lord. And the Lord this week is dealing with her in a similar way, where she was just too focused on, she loves anime and manga. Manga is, you know, the Japanese comics. That's a good way to put it. And it's funny, you take a manga book and you read it backwards, because that language goes from back to front. It's kind of weird. But anyway, she loves doing that. And it had become too much in her life. You know, it's something we need to touch base with the Lord periodically and say, God, search my heart and know me. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. King David wrote that in Psalms. And it's a great prayer to have periodically with the Lord, to just have Him search your heart and see if there's anything in your life that's occupying the majority of your thoughts. And that's a good indicator. if there's something you're thinking about and paying attention to more than the Lord, that could be an idol in your life. And it might be that the Holy Spirit needs to deal with you. And that might be something you need to really monitor and pull back on. As believers and followers of Christ, Jesus is first and foremost. He's right here. He's my all. He's my everything. And I want Him to be my first, my foremost, and occupying the majority of my thoughts. Even at work, you know, I get so busy and task-oriented, and oh, that's something He's been showing me this past week, is I get so task-oriented at work. I always have a long list of stuff to do, and I'm working down the list. And our seating arrangement just got moved around, and this guy that's kind of chatty that sits next to me now, it's hard. You know, I want to pop my headphones on, turn them up, and just ignore them, which I do sometimes. And you got to do that sometimes, get stuff done. But the Lord's showing me that relationships are more important than getting the next thing done. And so, you know, there's a balance there. Of course, my company is paying me to sit and do work, so I got to keep that in mind as well. But, you know, striking up conversation with people at work, that's a very important place and an important way to rub shoulders with people and minister to people, listen to what's going on in their life, and maybe that means I'll stay an extra half an hour, extra hour to get things done. And that's the sacrifice God asks me to do sometimes. So that's something God's been dealing with me with. So again, we're talking about commandments. God's commands, His precepts, His judgments. The conversation starts right here in His Word. And He gave us this. And we read it and we learn it. And to me, this is the beginning of prayer, because we're always in conversation with people and with God. And this is the first thing He spoke was His Word. So we read it, we learn it. And then that's the listening part of prayer. And then we give our supplications and our requests to the Lord. And again, we want to make sure that we're listening. If we're just busy going all the time, doing, and it could even be religious based, but we still need to pause and listen. What is God trying to say? Of course, we have this, the Word of God. We know what He said, and we need to spend time learning that. But we also need to listen for the Holy Spirit in our prayer life. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 11. And this is going along with this subject of the commandments of the Lord upon our personal lives. The book of Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and the church in Corinth was well known for being rough around the edges. You know, they were in a very, very worldly area and a worldly background. So when they were new believers, they were still rough around the edges. A lot of sanctification going on there with the Lord. So Paul is speaking to them here. Verse 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. I love that. The Apostle Paul saying this to the church. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. So warning them about their affections. What do you love to do? What do you love to spend time doing? Be mindful of those affections. You are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So again, the Holy Spirit lives within us. We're the temple of God. And what we spend our time on and our affections on, we need to be mindful of. It's like putting an idol. If you were to put an idol in the Jewish temple, that's an abomination. So Paul is saying here, light and dark, they don't mix. You shouldn't be putting idols in your heart. Things that are taking the place of God in your life, things that you're spending your affections on that aren't godly. And I've heard someone say before, in regards to television, you know, there's so many things on TV that are hilarious, entertaining, but if you think about it, the people in some of these shows are people that you would not be friends with, or you wouldn't want your kids being friends with. Yet you're inviting that into your own home. And you're learning from these people. You're learning worldly psychology. And some things might even seem innocent, but it's still the psychology of the world being taught in your homes. And our homes should be a godly sanctuary. A godly sanctuary. So verse 17, therefore, come out from among them and be separate. Be separate. We're to be separate from this world. We live in this world, but we're not of this world. You've seen those stickers, not of this world. That's what that's about. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. This is New Testament scripture here. But this was an Old Testament teaching to not touch the unclean thing. If you touched a dead body, you would be unclean. You would have to be, you couldn't go into the temple if you had touched a dead body or other things that were proclaimed to be unclean. So this bringing this concept from the Old Testament, bringing it to the New, do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then verse 1 of chapter 7. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So convicting, huh? Some convicting scriptures here. And again, I'm just exhorting you tonight to seek the Lord in your personal life and ask Him. I dare you. Ask Him. Search my heart, God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And specifically, how we're spending our time and our affections. Let's refocus on God. Okay, and then the last thing in the Word of God that we need to trust in, We've been talking about trusting in God's word with prophecy, commands, which we've been spending the bulk of our time, and we'll be wrapping up right now. Lastly, we're to trust the Lord with his promises, and that's so encouraging to trust the Lord with his promises. And we'll close on 1 Peter. Yep, 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll close there. We have such a hope. We mentioned with the feast that they represent what Jesus did. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. And because of that resurrection, we have the hope of the resurrection. And this is our hope, and this is the promise for those that trust in the Lord. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. This is a good one for eternal security. The power of God is what keeps us through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if indeed you have been grieved by various trials, and we've talked a little bit about trials tonight, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So, we have this beautiful promise of salvation. That's the end of our faith. God promises for those that have faith in him, salvation. The end of your faith is salvation of your soul. Isn't that a beautiful promise? So that's the only promise I'm looking at tonight, but you know there's hundreds and hundreds of promises in the Bible that you can cling on to give you that hope. And this is part of the Word of God that we need to put our trust in. We need to trust all the promises. And the promise of his second coming. Such a beautiful promise. All right, let's close. Jesus, thank you so much for your love, your goodness. Thank you for your Word, Lord. Thank you that we can trust in your Word because it is true and it is holy and it is perfect. Thank you for prophecy that validates your word, God. It's like a encryption that shows us that it's secure and safe and it's perfect. Thank you for your commands, Lord. We just pray that you would guide each and one of us as we seek to please you and be perfect before you, knowing that that's not our salvation. We're saved by grace, not of works. But we want to please you, Lord. We want to love you. And you said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So, Jesus, we do love you, and we want to keep your commandments. We pray that you would show each and every one of us by your Holy Spirit what our individual commandments are in our personal lives, how we spend our time, in every aspect, every corner of our life, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We commit the rest of the evening to you in Jesus' name. Amen.